We are in John chapter 6 this morning. We're getting close to the end of the I Am series. This is I Am, the Bread of Life, is where we're going to be. You know, it's interesting. There are four gospel accounts, if you haven't counted them, that give us a lot about the life and ministry of Jesus here on earth. And they're all connected by the Holy Spirit in a way of letting us know certain things. Some of the gospel writers would leave out certain incidents. Doesn't mean they're not important. It just means that particular eyewitness didn't put it in. The Holy Spirit said, that's not necessary. Put this in instead. And so they have a lot of very important information, but their main purpose was to tell us about Christ and tell us about the eternal life we can gain through Him and through Him alone. And so when you find out that there's something, a miracle or an event that happens, and it shows up in all four Gospels, then it's probably really important. There are only two of our Lord's miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. Now, I read this in a commentary, and then I had to go do a quick skim of all four Gospels just to prove it, and it's true. There are only two that were in all four, and one was His own resurrection, and the other is His feeding of the 5,000. I put the references for the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. The resurrections are in the later part of each one of those particular chapters, obviously. In reading these accounts, we discover something. I discovered something as I was reading through this, that all four writers tell us what Jesus did in feeding and how much, you know, what He had, the fish and the loaves and the whole bit. But only Mark, he's the only one that tells us why Jesus did this. And it was because of His compassion for the crowd. He's the only one that mentions that. That's Mark 6:34. People, some of us have had an opportunity to travel around the world a little bit, and I've had that opportunity. Uncle Sam sent me around the world, spent some time in Europe, and then spent some time in Asia, in the Philippines, and that kind of place. Even went to Australia, and discovered that people are pretty much people everywhere you go. We all have similar desires, we have similar aims, similar, you know, wants and needs and so forth. And it's just kind of interesting to me that I also have discovered that crowds are the same. A big group of people are pretty much the same. Now, they're a little bit more fanatical about their version of football, soccer, in Europe than we might be. But I don't know, some of our folks here are pretty radical about our version of football, I mean, as we discovered this week. People are in crowds, whether it's a sporting event, a music event, or you go to a store that's full of shoppers, you know, Christmas time, those of us here in this area especially, people are in crowds are pretty much the same. Now, Jesus met the physical need of people who were hungry when He fed these 5,000 men, and it just says 5,000 men, and so we kind of read between the lines and realize that there were probably women and children present as well, and so that means it was more than 5,000 people. It was, we call it the feeding of the 5,000 because He said 5,000 men in specific. But feeding them, meeting their physical needs, gave Jesus an opening to then talk about an important message and to teach a very important message, and that was His message of the bread of life, which is what we're looking at today. Now, this message of this bread of life is, I'm going to say it again, is desperately needed by our world today. People are in need, and their physical needs are being met largely in most places. But that spiritual need, that recognition that there has to be more than this. This is what's affecting, I believe, so many people today, even in our country here in the United States, which is where we live, and so this is what we're more familiar with. But I suspect that it's very similar in other places as well, is that we have so much in our physical, so many of our physical needs are met that now people are saying, hey, I need more. I want more. There has to be more than just this. What the world needs, of course, is Jesus. Simple as that. And he alone is the bread of life. Hunger is a need that's built in us as a reminder to eat something so we stay alive. I discovered that this week, two different reminders in our truck, that one was telling me that, or it was one that was in the car, wasn't it? It was the car was telling me something about a tire mobility kit. How many of you can tell me what a tire mobility kit is? You may have one in your vehicle and don't even realize it, but every so many years, they have now got done away with, in most vehicles, the new cars, they don't have spare tires anymore. They now have an actual pump that puts air into your tire when it goes flat. Well, because it may have a cut in it or something, you know, something has caused it to go flat, they put sealant there. And you put this sealant and you hook it up to the valve, and you pump this sealant into the tire and then fill it up with air, and it gives you so many miles so that you can get to a place and get the tire replaced or repaired. And every 4 years, you're supposed to replace the sealant because apparently it hardens up and goes bad and won't work, which wouldn't be good if you're stranded on the way, you know, from here to wherever. And so there's a little reminder that pops up. So I'm buying the sealant because that's what I figured out I needed. And there was a guy walking by, and he's a mechanic there at the place, and he was walking by and he said, "So what made you decide to get it?" And I said, "Well, we got some kind of light that comes up, reminder saying you got to, you know, fix your replace it said the tire mobility kit." He says, "I don't think you have to replace the whole thing. Let's go take a look." And so we went and looked, and the sealant had expired about 4 years ago. I am not a mechanic, and so I did not know this. I was not aware of this. I thought I had a spare tire in the car. I just, for some reason, thought I did. And I realized when I was looking at it, I was thinking, oh, yeah, I remember when we bought it, they told us no. Anyway, the point is that he then went into the car, and he had his phone, and he was doing something in the car to the dash, and then he said, "Okay, you're good to go. You're good. Once you replace the sealant, you're good to go." And I said, "Well, what did you do? Did you have to have an app to do that, to fix that?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, how did you do it?" He said, "Well, come on around and I'll show you." So he showed me. Of course, you go to settings and you push all these buttons and you can actually set your own reminder. You can make it for a year or two or three or four. Isn't that ingenious? I wish somebody had told me this. We had another reminder. This was in our truck, and this one told me that I needed an oil change. And I was sharing with Joe this morning in Sunday school that we had just had the oil change maybe a week ago, and I couldn't figure out why they forgot to reset the reminder. There's a reset thing that he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. Well, they didn't realize it until they'd already drained the oil out. They had it up on the rack, and they had already drained the oil out when they realized, wait, he just had an oil change. You already drained it? Well, go ahead and finish it off. And so we got a free oil change. That was kind of cool. The point is this. God has built into us as humans a couple of reminders, if you will. Hunger is one of them that reminds us, hey, we need to eat something. Your body is, you know, needing sustenance. And we get thirsty, and that means you need to drink something. And, okay, everybody, go ahead and take a drink. And so I wanted to quote John Piper because he's talking about a spiritual hunger that also has been built into us. He said, there's a deeper spiritual hunger in the human heart that can never be satisfied with anything other than God himself and the gifts of grace that he shares with us. It is one of the tragedies of our world today that so many people ignore God. He's the only one who can satisfy these deepest hungers that we have, and yet people will ignore God and spend all kinds of money on substitutes in hopes that they'll find that one thing that will give them lasting joy, and they never find it. They're never going to find it outside of God himself. The people before the crowd of Jesus, in the crowd before Jesus, I should say, were seeking fulfillment. They were seeking, they had a hunger. And of course, first it was a physical hunger, no doubt. So he fed them, and that opened it up, because Jesus knew that after being fed by him, that they needed something else. Now, when they were fed by him, they wanted to go along and make him a king. They wanted to make him king of Israel and get the Romans off their backs. And they figured if he can feed this many people, he can do that. Well, of course, that's not what he had in mind. he said, no, we're not going to do that. And he sent the people on their way, go on home. This is not what we're going to do. And he sent the disciples ahead on a boat to Capernaum. Now, one of the reasons that he sent the disciples ahead was to prevent them from joining in the crowd, because they would have probably done so. By this time, they were already having conversations about who was the greatest, which one of them was the greatest disciple, and when Jesus came to his throne, which one of us is going to be in charge behind him? That was probably not the right conversation. In fact, I would say it's not the right conversation to be having as a disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus was trying to protect his disciples. And he needed to withdraw and go up to the mountain there and pray, be alone, be away from the people, from the crowd. But we know from the story that he was not only on the mountain praying, but he had an eye towards the disciples. They're crossing the Capernaum, and there was a storm, right? Storm came. This is when Jesus walked out on the water, scared the disciples. They thought they'd seen a ghost. Remember, Peter comes out and walks on the water and so forth, and then Jesus calms the storm. Now, part of that story is that the crowds, they began to kind of disperse, but they kind of kept their eyes open about where was Jesus, because remember, they want to make him king, and so they're ready to follow him wherever at the moment, and they see that the disciples get on a boat, and there was only one boat, and Jesus wasn't on that boat, and so then they figured, well, maybe he's doing something that we need to be part of. And they all went and got into boats and started following the disciples. And they get to Capernaum, and they're looking for Jesus. Well, of course, he has by this time walked across the water, got on the boat with the disciples, and arrived in Capernaum. And they didn't see him do that. Only the disciples apparently saw them. And when they ran into him, John 6:25 says, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here?" And that's kind of their impression, is they didn't realize it. So then we come to our text. We're in John 6, and we're going to start at verse 26, and we're going to go to verse 40 just that far today, because this could really get into a long, drawn-out conversation, and I don't want to do that today. I want to talk specifically about Jesus and his declaration of who he is and why this is so important, okay? So verse 26 and 27, Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Now, we know that the Son of Man is Jesus. That was his favorite title for himself, and that's because of what you read in Daniel and some other places in the Old Testament that describes the Messiah. And so he's using that title to make the people think back to what they remembered from the Old Testament. He also recognized this greater need of the crowd. They don't need more food. They're going to be able to get their own food eventually, but he knows that they still need spiritual fulfillment, and so he's recognizing this. But he also knows that they're coming and following him and seeking after him because he's given them the loaves of food. They haven't paid any attention to the other signs. They haven't paid any attention to his teaching and realized that he's the Messiah they've been waiting for. All they're thinking about is their stomach. Now, it doesn't mean that they're bad. It just means that their focus is on the wrong thing. That's all he's trying to say. So he's pointing to this food that lasts for eternal life. Now let's take a look at verse 28 to 31 because this is their response. So they ask, what can we do to perform the works of God? That's their question. What can we do to perform the works of God? So many people today are asking that very question. What do I need to do to make God love me? What do I need to do to make God like me and take me to eternal life? How do I earn eternal life? Well, I hope your answer to them when they ask you that, when they ask that question, is the work's been done. There's nothing else you need to do. The work's been done. Jesus did it on the cross for you. All right. Verse 29, Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. You follow what I'm saying? The work's been done. Jesus was telling them, you just need to believe in the one that he has sent, that God has sent. That's the work of God. What sign then, they ask, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Jesus, can you just kind of think he's thinking, okay, let me see, how do I reword this so that you understand? How do I say this? Verse 31, they're continuing. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, and this is in bold because this is a quote from the Old Testament, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So their response is to question what they need to do to fulfill God's requirements. And this is showing again one more time that they have a spiritual ignorance. And they still have these very selfish appetites. They still are wanting something from God. And they're wanting Jesus to give them some more signs. He told them to believe in him. And instead, they're asking for a sign. It's like, okay. How many of you people had something to eat just recently? With a few fish and a few loaves of bread? I mean, is that not a sign? Is that not a miracle right there? But they still wanted something else. They wanted a dramatic sign from heaven. I think they were expecting something like Elijah did, you know, with the fire from heaven burning up all the water and the food on the altar. I think that's what they were hoping for. Maybe they were expecting something like what Moses supposedly delivered, the manna from God, according to Exodus 16, you know, bread from heaven. Jesus tells them in verse 32, truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. That was important. Moses didn't do that. That was God delivering that. 6 days a week for 40 years. I mean, that's a long time to provide manna for these folks. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is responding by pointing this out to them. It wasn't Moses, it was God the Father. He's the one who gave the true bread from heaven. And then he identifies himself as the true bread from heaven. But he always couches it in such a way that sometimes I think if you're not paying attention, you miss it. You know, the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And if you haven't been paying attention, you wouldn't realize he's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus, okay? Then we come to verse 34, and we're getting to our key verse here. Hang on. This is mostly an answer to this demand for the bread of life, because first they say, then they said, sir, give us this bread always. I think he's at that point where he's feeling like maybe I haven't been clear enough. Verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. And I almost think he said it that way, because up until now he's been talking about the one whom the Father sent, the one whom God sent, and they're not getting it, so he's very direct. I am the bread of life, he told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. We're not talking about physical hunger. We're not talking about physical thirst. I hope you understand that. We're talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. He's talking about the fact that you will feel satisfied no matter what your physical body is doing. You may be hungry. It happens, right? But you're going to be satisfied because you have the bread of life. That's what he's trying to tell them. Verse 36, he says, but as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That's an incredible promise, folks. That's an incredible promise, one we need to hang on to with all our strength, okay? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. If you want to know the will of God, here it is right here in verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, of God the Father, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. That's the will of the Father. That's the will of God. People ask me all the time, how do I find the will of God? I always say John 6:39, because there it is. It's right there. It's pretty plain. Oh, and I know, but I'm talking about for my life. Well, there it is right there, plain as day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The will of God for every individual is to come to Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. This passage answers that question, that demand for to have this bread of life and have it also, always rather. And it also starts a much longer conversation that goes on to the end of chapter 6. My challenge to you this week is to go ahead and read the rest of chapter 6, not right now, but during the week here, and consider it and think what Jesus is telling the people, okay, as he goes on. In fact, because in later verses, one of the things that happens is Jesus tells the people that they will have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. That's in John 6:53. I put the notation for you because you'll run across that. This, of course, was expressly forbidden by God. We don't eat flesh. We don't eat blood. Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 17:10-16. Those of you who eat rare steak, just telling you. The crowd took his words literally, of course, and they missed the point of his message. They missed the point. This discourse right here, I'm going to go back one, telling the people they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood is why Christians were early in the early church were accused of being cannibals. And later in history were accused of being cannibals because we observe the Lord's Supper and we talk about Jesus telling us, take and eat, this is flesh of my body. Take and drink, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is right here is why we were accused of being cannibals. We're not. We're not cannibals because Jesus wasn't talking literal in a literal sense. You know what's interesting to me is that all through John, he calls himself different things. The bread of heaven, that's in verse 32 there. He calls himself the bread of God in verse 33. The bread of life we're talking about in verse 35 and later in verse 48. And he calls himself the living bread. And that's in verse 51. This word bread, it was a common object. It was something everyone was familiar with. And he was using that to teach a spiritual truth. You say, okay, well, wait a minute. He's telling me to eat bread and all of this. How does that work then? Let's talk about that for a moment. Because see, you receive bread into your body and it keeps your life going, and then you receive Jesus into your life by faith, gives you eternal life. So you don't have to worry about bread, physical. You have the bread of life, Jesus. Now, to eat something means to assimilate it, make it part of your physical being. Our language in English uses all sorts of metaphors about eating to describe how we grow to understand something. And some of these are some of my favorites, so I put these up here. That's hard to swallow. You know, we just can't quite buy what you're saying, right? We say that's kind of a little hard to swallow. And that's talking about food. Or you say, here's food for thought. Well, nobody's giving you real food to think about. We give you food so you eat it, right? But this idea is that you're using this to learn something. Maybe you've heard this is something you can sink your teeth into. I don't know. I used to hear that. I haven't heard it as much for a while. And somebody who's read a really good book, have you ever had this? I really devoured that book. Have you ever imagined somebody actually eating the book physically? No, of course you didn't think that. When they said, I really devoured that book, you know that meant they read that book to the... everything else was out of their way, out of their mind, until they finished it, because it was that good. None of these statements are usually, I will say this, usually taken literally, and nor should they be, because they are metaphorical. They're designed to just use a phrase to kind of give you an idea of something else. The Bible often uses very similar metaphorical language that describes our relationship with God. For example, Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says in Jeremiah says this, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I bear your name, Lord God of armies, God of hosts. He didn't eat any words. He assimilated them. He took them into his soul, into his heart, to hear what God had to say. And you might remember this in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus answered Satan. He answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, this metaphorical language of eating that isn't literal, again, but is saying you live on the word of God. You live on the bread of life, not actual physical bread, of course, in this case. The crowd missed the teaching of Jesus, and they took his words literally, and so their reaction was, of course, negative, as we would expect. This type of misunderstanding is found all through the Gospel of John. Even the disciples didn't really grasp what Jesus was trying to teach. They didn't understand his spiritual truth as he's trying to teach them. We're not surprised. We ought to not be surprised, I should say, that today there are people who interpret this eating and drinking metaphor in a literal sense, this passage that we're looking at, and think that it's talking about the Lord's Supper. This ordinance is a meal for believers. It's a family meal. Okay, it's not for everybody. And so I can't imagine that Jesus was teaching this to a group of unbelieving Jewish people who were following him around hoping he would perform another great miracle and would eventually take on the kingdom and throw the Romans off, that's what they saw. I think he didn't even teach his own disciples about this being the Lord's Supper until the Last Supper. That's when he finally taught them this. This is when it finally happened. I think it's fascinating that the Lord's Supper is not practiced anywhere until Jesus instituted it with his disciples there on that upper room. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. Do you suppose that there were people in the Old Testament who were not saved because they didn't observe the Lord's Supper? Do you really think that? I mean, then I ask you about these folks, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, David, the prophets, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph. How about the woman at the well? These folks were all saved. These were all believers. They all trusted in Jesus in faith, and yet they never participated in the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to say never. I'm going to be hasten quickly to say that Mary may have, the mother of Jesus. She may have eventually down the road. Because when Jesus instituted it, and after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, then the church began, you know, practicing it. And so it's possible that she did then, but not before. And I think that she was saved before because I think that she recognized who Jesus is. Paul's instructions on the Lord's Supper, which we all go to a lot, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32, are very specific. That this meal is only for believers. This meal is not to have our sins forgiven. That's not why we observe the Lord's Supper. This meal is true believers will confess their sins before participating in the Lord's Supper. If you want salvation, if you want the bread of life, Jesus Christ alone saves you through faith in him alone. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I didn't make that up. This is how we eat his flesh and drink his blood, by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving his word into our hearts, into our souls, okay? Believing it and receiving it, and that means acting on it, doing what he has told us to do. Jesus said, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. That's in John 6, 63. Simon Peter, when he was asked by Jesus if the disciples were going to leave him too, because by this time in John, the people were leaving, they were departing, because that was a little too weird for me. You want me to eat your flesh and drink your blood? That's a little too crazy, Jesus. I just don't think I'm going to do that. And they're departing, they're leaving because they're not interested in that. They're not picking up the message. And Jesus asked them, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter is the one who turned to him in 668 and says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. They have no other place to go. We have no other place to go, folks. Jesus Christ is it. He's the only one. I don't think I need to go any further. That's our invitation this morning, is to come to the bread of life, to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. You know, I shared with a group Thursday, we were talking about whether to do invitations, whether Southern Baptist churches were right or wrong about having an invitation, and every church has to decide this on their own. And one of the things that when I had an opportunity to speak, I said that one of the things that I remember and understand about an invitation is that you're inviting people to a life with Christ, okay? Now, that life with Christ not only means salvation. That's just the beginning, I'm going to say, of your life with him. That's when eternal life starts with him. You have eternal life. Did you know you had eternal life before? It's just not very life. It doesn't feel like life if you're without God. If you're without Jesus, it's not going to feel like life. It's not going to feel good at all. And I really don't want my worst enemy to spend eternity without God or without Jesus. I really don't. I've thought about that a lot. There have been times when I think, whew, I wish God would judge now. And then I think, well, maybe we better wait. I have a few things I need to talk to him about first. Maybe I don't want him to judge just yet. There are people in our world today who are so lost. They are doing things so wrong. And if they don't have the bread of life, if they don't know Jesus, not only are they not destined for life eternally with him, with God, they're not with him now. Eternal life begins at salvation, okay? This whole conversation is not about the Lord's Supper for just a moment, okay? Just set that aside for just a moment. This is not about participating in the Lord's Supper. Because the truth is, the bread that we eat here today is not going to save you. The juice that we're going to drink is not going to save you. That's not going to give you eternal life. The only people who should participate are believers. And we as Baptists believe only baptized believers should participate. We're going to take some moments here as part of our invitation time. We're going to take a few moments to give you as believers, as followers of Christ, an opportunity to one more time clear your soul. Confess your sins before him, and he will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John, right? This is your final time before we take the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to say this. The invitation is a time for you to examine your life in Christ. Have you done everything he's asked you to do? Is there something that you just keep feeling like, he is telling me I need to do this? And you just keep pushing back. No, I'm not quite ready. I'm not quite ready. I'm not ready to do that. I can't do that. I can't afford that. Do you know what people would say if I did that? This is what this invitation is for. If you're going to come to the bread of life, if you're going to live eternally with Jesus Christ, you have to do what he says to do. And yes, it can be scary. I know. It can be. It can be very scary. So sometimes God is calling you to be baptized. We've had an incident of that. We sometimes reckon, well, we've had several incidents, but we've had when people realize, hey, I need to be baptized. I haven't been scripturally baptized. I need to do that. I need to take care of that. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Sometimes he's calling you to join in our congregation here as members. Sometimes he's calling you to a ministry. He's calling you to a mission. He's telling you that he needs you to do something specific. Sometimes it's just calling you to quit doing something that's damaging your life and maybe damaging those around you. Maybe he's calling you to pray more often. Maybe he's calling you to pick up your Bible and read it every day. There are any number of things that God may be calling you to that puts you right there next to Jesus Christ that you will find fulfilling and that you will recognize is part of your eternal life with him. That's what our invitation is for. For you to have that time to stop and think, what do I need to do, Lord? What are you calling me to do? Would you go ahead and stand? We'll go ahead and have you stand, please. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. And the music team can go ahead and come on up because they're going to lead us in an invitation and then we will observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Jesus declared that he is the bread of life. That means that all of our spiritual sustenance, if you will, our spiritual strength comes from him, comes from you. And we know that your word says that the Holy Spirit will come and his job is to teach us all that we need to know about Jesus Christ and to strengthen us whenever we face any kind of a task or difficult situation. We can call on you and your Holy Spirit will come and give us instruction, give us guidance. And Lord, if we're in your word regularly, that's where we can turn for answers. That's where we can go. Lord, this time, this day, we have chosen to observe communion, the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded us to do it and do it in remembrance of him. And so that's what we're going to do, Father. But we're going to remember you as well, Lord, because we know that you gave that command to Jesus. And we know that you preserved the words for us so that we would know what to do, what to say, how to do this. But Father, this is merely an observance. We're just doing it to remember what Jesus did for us. So first of all, Lord, help us to confess our sins before you. Help us to receive your forgiveness and cleansing, and then that way we are prepared spiritually for this. But if there's something else, Lord, that we need to be doing and taking care of, give us the strength and the courage to simply speak up and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. And then help us to get it done, to accomplish it. We pray this, we ask it, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen.